I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been in an expositional series of the Ten Commandments. And this morning we come to the ninth commandment. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. If you have a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 61. If you have a large print pew Bible, you'll find that on page 72. Exodus 20, verse 16. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Oh Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you revealed yourself to us. You are a God that is determined, ordained to reveal yourself to your creatures and to give us your law. We thank you for Jesus Christ who fulfills the law of God on our behalf. Who kept the law in thought, word, and deed perfectly and applied that righteousness to those who have faith in Christ. And we also thank you that as believers you have given us your law as a guide to teach us, to reveal to us your will, and that we may seek in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, to walk by faith. Lord, give us a love for your law. May we desire to keep it. May we desire to know it. May we cry out with the psalmist, I love your law, O Lord. May we not see it as a detriment to us of some kind or getting in the way of what we really want to do. No, may we see it as what it is, the very will of God for us, and may we delight in it. Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction and correction to us, teach us, reveal to us sin that we must repent of. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're back in our study of the Ten Commandments this Lord's Day morning, and today we're going to look at the ninth commandment. Actually, the next two Sundays we'll spend our time looking at this commandment. There's a lot in it, and there's some questions that surround it. But for today, what I want to do is I want us to look at the narrow or primary understanding of this commandment and consider some practical application to us today. And then next week, Lord willing, we will look at more of the ways that Scripture broadly applies this commandment in the Word of God. So this morning, we will look at the ninth commandment under two headings. First, as has been our practice, we will see an exposition of the commandment. And then secondly, we will look at some practical application of this commandment. But again, first, the exposition. You look with me again in verse 16. God's word says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, this command is set in a legal context. And in fact, many of the terms in this commandment are legal terms. Thus, the primary understanding of this is that we are not to give false testimony or bear false witness against our neighbor in a court of law. Witnesses were vital in the system of jurisprudence of the ancient Near East. There wasn't the ability to find someone's DNA at the crime scene. There weren't cameras that would catch the criminal in the act. Now, the court system depended upon witness testimony. And jurisprudence in Israel was exercised by the elders of a particular locality who often formed a jury. And we see that in places like the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 4. The gate that the people gathered around really functioned as a courthouse of sorts. And the elders gathered to serve as witnesses and also to decide cases. Additionally, we see that there were occasions where there were professional judges that were appointed. And then you even had some circuit judges, like Samuel, who would go around and decide cases or hear cases. Kings could also serve as judges, and we see that in Scripture as well. And the outcome of the case would depend entirely upon witness testimony. Thus, false witnesses were extremely dangerous because they could easily lead to an innocent person being condemned. And we have examples of this in the Bible as well. One particularly being in 1 Kings. We see King Ahab, who really wanted Naboth's vineyard. So in order to conspire against Naboth, Queen Jezebel, who was King Ahab's wife, set up a plot to get rid of Naboth. And it included getting people to claim they witnessed Naboth curse God and the king. We read about that in 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse 9. It says, "And she," that is Jezebel, "wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and he is dead." These two worthless men bore false witness against Naboth, and because the court system depended entirely upon witness testimony, they condemned Naboth to death. Of course, we see the same thing occur with our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, where false witnesses were brought in to testify against him. And we also see this in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. One of the provisions in the law to attempt to protect against false witnesses was the requirement of more than one witness. Now, as we just saw, that wasn't perfect. Right? Multiple false witnesses could conspire against someone, but nonetheless, Deuteronomy 17 said that there had to be at least more than one, so two witnesses, and those witnesses actually had to be the first to cast the stones in a capital punishment case. But you think of how egregious it would be if someone were a false witness, and not only did you lie about the accused, but you actually had to be the first one to execute the accused, to participate in the execution by being the first one to throw the stones at him. The law also included a provision in Deuteronomy 19 that if a false witness was exposed, then that false witness would receive the same punishment that the accused would have received. It was the lex talionis, or the eye for an eye principle. This really, when you get down to it, this commandment is addressing the justice of the entire legal system. As one writer said, the court system of a nation depends on the honesty of the people. Truthfulness and integrity is vital for a justice system to work properly. And we see an elaboration of the ninth commandment in Exodus chapter 23, where God says this, beginning in verse 1, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear false witness, bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey goes astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Thus, judges were to remain impartial. And we saw in Exodus 23 that people in general were not to receive bribes, but in fact, Scripture also says that judges were not to receive bribes. Bribes are such a deadly temptation that they blind even the most wise of people. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 18, says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow." Thus, the legal system was to be fair and impartial, and that also means that there wasn't to be any favoritism based on rank or class. Thus, the poor were not to receive preferential treatment simply because they were poor. Nor were the rich to be allowed to live by a different set of rules than other people. Further, the prominent people in society were not to play by a different set of rules than the rest of society. The ninth commandment demanded justice. Impartiality. And note also when we read in Exodus 23, verse 2, that the ninth commandment forbids mob justice. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. We've seen a lot of that in our world today, no? Where mobs put pressure on a justice system for a particular outcome. That is a violation of the ninth commandment. The commandment forbids injustice by majority rule. Even if the majority wanted justice to be perverted, the law required true justice to prevail. We note also that this is the first commandment where the term neighbor is used. Now, in the Old Testament, the term neighbor ordinarily referred to fellow Israelites. Now, this doesn't mean that Israel was justified in mistreating non-Israelites, but the laws did have preferential treatment for Israelites. At the same time, the Old Testament did command enemy love, to treat those that were enemies, whether they were Israelite enemies or non-Israelite enemies, they were to treat them kindly. And that would certainly include not bearing false testimony against them in a court of law. In the New Testament, we see that the term neighbor is used to refer to fellow Christians. But Jesus also expands the understanding of neighbor in his parable, the Good Samaritan. What that parable teaches us is that our neighbor can be someone who is very different than us. So really, the ninth commandment means, when it says you shall not bear false witness against neighbor, it really refers to anyone. We don't have a right to bear false witness against anyone. We'll come back to this concept of neighbor more, Lord willing, next week. What's interesting about the ninth commandment is that on its face, it doesn't say anything about lying in a general way. It refers to bearing false witness. Now, that's not to say lying is okay. Don't hear me saying that. As we'll see next week, the Bible applies this commandment to include lying more broadly. But the narrow understanding of it is being a false witness, falsely accusing or misrepresenting your neighbor. And Scripture applies this command not just in a legal setting, but in all areas of life. It's not as if you can falsely accuse or misrepresent your neighbor as long as you're not doing it in a court of law. No, you're not to do that on any occasion. So what are some ways, as we think about practical application, that we can violate the ninth commandment in bearing false witness? Well, the most obvious one is making a false statement while under oath in a court of law. We call that perjury. This is connected with oath taking. We said this before, and it bears repeating. When you violate an oath, when you violate a vow, you are violating the ninth commandment. Thus, whether you are a Christian who is testifying in a court of law, or whether you're giving your word to someone that you are going to do something, Scripture says that you are to be faithful in upholding your word. You are to tell the truth. You are to uphold the promises that you make. So one question we ought to ask ourselves is, how good is our word? What is the reputation of your word? Do you keep the promises you make? Is your word true? Can people trust your word? Or do people know you as someone who constantly breaks his word? Because if you are the kind of person that is a habitual promise breaker, then, beloved, you are a habitual ninth commandment violator. So perjury is a clear violation of this commandment, and by extension, all forms of oath breaking. What is also relevant to the legal aspect of this command is the pursuit of justice. So if you're someone who practices law or is in any way connected to the legal system, a way to honor the ninth commandment is to pursue justice impartially. The Westminster Larger Catechism says one of the ways we violate the ninth commandment is by prejudicing the truth or justice. There are too many occasions to count where people involved in our legal system have been bribed to act partially, or they've been forced in some way to act partially at the expense of justice. But as believers, we are not to succumb to the temptation of a bribe. We are not to take a bribe to commit evil. Another way we can violate the ninth commandment is by defamation. A defamation is a legal term for the making of false statements that damage someone's reputation. That can be done by spoken words, right, which we call slander, or it could be done in writing, which is libel. It is a way of speaking about someone that can bring great harm to them. And sadly, this occurs way too often in the church, especially slander. We are quick to slander other people. We're quick to destroy their reputation. It's interesting to note that in Leviticus 19, it connects slander to the ninth commandment explicitly. Beginning in verse 15, God says, "You shall do no injustice in court." You shall not, again, ninth commandment, you shall not do any injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 19, attributed slander and false witness as things that arise out of a corrupt heart. But someone who is a slanderer is reflecting the nature of their heart. It is corrupt. Ephesians 4, verse 31, Paul says that slander is something that is to be put off by the Christian. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be actively seeking to put off slander. You're not to speak in a slanderous manner, to assassinate the character of somebody else. You know the Hebrew term, do you know what the Hebrew term behind the word Satan is? It's adversary. And one way to define adversary is one who is opposed to another, and one way that they're opposed to one another is to someone is being a verbal antagonist or a slanderer. So one way to understand the name Satan is to understand him as a slanderer. And that makes sense when you recall what Jesus said about Satan. He's the father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. He defames people by nature. So, beloved, if you are known as someone who is a slanderer of other people, you are not following in the footsteps of your Lord. You are following in the footsteps of Satan, the slanderer himself. We are called to put off slander, all forms of slander. Thomas Watson noted that those who slander people, they actually wound three people. He said, first, they wound the person that is slandered. It's obvious. Secondly, they wound the person to whom the slander is reported because it causes them to think uncharitable thoughts about the one slandered. And then finally, they wound the soul of the slanderer. He actually wounds himself by reporting what is false. This beloved Christian, you are to put off slander. Another way we can violate the ninth commandment is connected to slander, but it might be a little less obvious. We can do so by misrepresenting or distorting the words of other people. Have you ever been guilty of slightly changing something that a person said, or even framing it in a way that makes them look like the worst possible person, or framing it in such a way to make people think it's really bad? Beloved, that is a violation of the ninth commandment. Instead, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, we ought to be promoting the good name of our neighbor. We ought to have a charitable esteem of our neighbor. And one way to do this, at least one way that I've imperfectly attempted to do this in my own life, is to seek to be as charitable as possible. When you hear something about someone, have the posture of charity until there's evidence to the contrary, until there's evidence to tell you otherwise. We ought not to think the worst possible things of people, but give grace and charity. Just like presumably you want someone to give grace and charity to you when they hear something about you. If all we do is think the worst of people, we are prone to misrepresent, we are prone to distort, we are prone to slander them in how we talk about them. We need to be careful in this area, beloved. This is a very tempting area. Christians fall into this all the time. Lastly, when we think about being a witness, it's important to remember that we're not just a witness with our words, we are a witness with our lives. Jesus told the original disciples that they would be witnesses of him. They would testify to the truth of Christ. And by extension, we today are witnesses of Jesus Christ and his word. We testify of him with our words, but we also testify of him with how we live. Most beloved, a way that we can be violating the ninth commandment is to bear false witness by claiming we live for Christ, but actually contradict that by how we are really living. In other words, we can be lying with our life. Most beloved, how are you living? Does the way that you live your life daily, do the actions you take, to the things that you say, do they contradict your profession of faith in Christ? You know, the scripture calls us to a healthy self-examination of our own lives. The Apostle Peter told Christians to make their calling and election sure. Now, this doesn't mean that we despairingly and hopelessly examine every minute of every hour of the day. But it does mean that we ought to be looking at our life and comparing it to the Word of God. Beloved, are you living in such a way that brings honor to the gospel you profess? Are you claiming to be a Christian husband, but instead are you acting like a pagan husband? Are you disrespecting and not loving your wife? Are you claiming to be a Christian wife, but instead are you acting like a pagan wife? Not respecting, not honoring your husband? Are you claiming to be Christian parents, but not honoring Christ in your home? Not honoring Christ before your children? Are you claiming to be a Christian on the job, but on the job you act like everybody else? There's no difference that they see in you? Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Are you claiming to love Jesus, but you completely ignore his commandments? According to Jesus, if you are ignoring, if you are disregarding, if you are indifferent to his commandments, then you don't love him. It doesn't matter how often and how loud you say you do. Jesus says you don't. If that sounds like you, then you are violating the ninth commandment. You are violating the ninth commandment with how you are living. Yeah, beloved, there is hope. Even for hypocritical sinners like us, there is the promise of forgiveness for repentant sinners. And that forgiveness is the forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ. The forgiveness for the hypocrite, the forgiveness for the slanderer, the forgiveness for those who bear false witness. Scripture says if you cry out in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then God will forgive your sin. And here's the beautiful truth about God. He doesn't go back on his promises. He doesn't bear false witness, beloved. He bears true witness. And that witness that he gives us as New Covenant Christians is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit witness by convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he indwells the believer in Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, beloved, if you are a Christian here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And those times that you feel convicted over sin, those times where you feel convicted over the Word of God, those times that you were brought to repentance, that is evidence of the Spirit of God working in you. That is evidence of the Spirit of God witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God. And most of all, the Holy Spirit is evidence of the promise of God to you that there is coming a day when you will be glorified, when you will be freed from sin, and you will be able to keep the law perfectly. You will be able to keep the ninth commandment perfectly. So let me close this morning with a promise from the Word of God to the Christian. Romans 8, verse 11. Paul says this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. As we pray together. Our Lord God in heaven, we praise You for Your mercy and grace to us. Lord, in a world full of false witnesses, in a world full of slanderers, we thank You that You are a true witness. You never go back on Your promises. Indeed, You have sworn by Yourself that You will fulfill all Your promises to us, since there is no one greater to swear by. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And help us, we pray, to be those who are marked by faithfulness, to be those that are marked by truth. We pray, Lord God, for our congregation. We pray that You would be with those this morning who are sick and suffering. We ask that You would comfort the afflicted by Your presence. Let them sense the overwhelming love that You have for Your people and strengthen them by Your gracious hand. Lord God, we pray that at Westminster we would continue to remain a beacon of light for the truth. That we would never compromise the truth. Lord, we are not naive. We see many once faithful churches in history that compromise the truth and fall into full-blown apostasy. May that never be said of this church. May we hold fast to the Word. May we hold fast to our first love, Jesus Christ. And may we be a faithful testimony of Him to this dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.